As we saw last Sunday evening, Naomi and Ruth arrived back in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. There's the promise of hope. There's the suggestion that there is some means of staying alive, that food is going to be there. But how are they, as two widowed women, to get access to what they need to live? There's no social security system. There's no safety net to fall back on. There is nobody to provide for them. They will need to do something for themselves. And for the first time in the story, we see Ruth taking the initiative. Ruth taking the responsibility and saying, I am going to do something about it. Up until now, she'd been sort of tagging along behind Naomi. She made powerful words of commitment, saying, I will go with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. But now she takes the initiative. It's her turn to take the lead and to provide for her mother-in-law. And so she says, let me go to the fields. But just before this, in verse 1, our narrator tries to draw our attention to something significant. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. In some ways, this disrupts the flow of the story. We have Naomi and Ruth coming back. Ruth saying to Naomi, let me go to the fields. But in the middle of that, we get introduced to this character, Boaz. And it's only later that we see why that's significant. Naomi would have known that she was related to Boaz. Boaz would have known that he was related to Naomi. But Ruth would have had no knowledge of this. And so it's there, really, to alert us to the fact that somebody else is entering the story. This character, Boaz, and to make us think about what role he's going to take on. And towards the end of the chapter, verse 20, he says something very similar, where again it finishes with saying, this man is our close relative. And it's as though verse 1 and verse 20 are sort of framing the events in between, as it explains that this person called Boaz who is going to have a real significance. We don't quite know what that significance will be yet. But it's worth thinking for a moment about Boaz. He's going to be a significant character in the story. Eventually, spoiler alert, he becomes Ruth's husband. And so it's helpful to see how he's introduced. The first thing we see, he's a relative of Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband. Relative, close friend, we're not actually sure what the word means, but it's clarified later in the same verse that he was part of the same clan. Not just in the tribe of Benjamin, you remember there were the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob. He's not just in the same tribe, but he's in the same clan, a sort of subgrouping within the tribe. He's a relative. And that becomes important as the story develops. He's a man of standing, a wealthy man, someone of good and noble character, the sort of person you'd want to invite home for tea and have a conversation with and spend time with. A rich, a powerful man, someone who's got close ties to Naomi and through her to Ruth. But only just now making an appearance in the story, a story that is many years old. Sometimes when watching a TV program, it can be 20 or so minutes in, and suddenly there's a new character. And I recognise him because he or she has had a role in another program. It must be well known because I recognise them and I don't really recognise actors. But I assume that if they've got a well-known actor to appear halfway through the story, he or she is going to have a significant part. It's how it seems to work. It helps me work out who's done things, because I don't really understand them, but I think, well, probably that person has done it, otherwise they wouldn't be there. But I think there's something similar here. We're left wondering what role Boaz is going to play. We go back to Ruth, and Ruth makes a suggestion to her mother-in-law that she goes to the fields, and she's going to pick up leftover grain. She's going to glean. This is a practice that was explicitly written into the law of the Israelite people. In Leviticus 23, we find this. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. Ruth was poor. Ruth was a foreigner. Deuteronomy 24 says, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Ruth was a foreigner. We don't know whether her father was alive, but she was a widow. She qualified. It was for people like her that this law had been put in place, so that those in need would be able to find food. It wasn't given to them. They were expected to work for it to preserve some degree of dignity. But it was something they were entitled to do. But Ruth was aware that there was a potential problem. She was keen to go into somebody's field, but somebody who would look kindly on her, ensure she was well treated. There seemed to have been the danger that harm or abuse would come to the poor people who tried to pick up these scraps that had been left. Boaz himself refers to this later in verse 9. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And the fact that they need to be told that suggests that it was likely that they would. Naomi herself seems to be aware of the danger. We get this towards the end in verse 22. In someone else's field, you might be harmed. So stay with Boaz is what she's saying. But it's strange that before Ruth goes, Naomi does not warn her. Maybe it was known and recognised. Maybe it was the price of doing business. Maybe Naomi is still struggling so badly with how she feels and how she feels she's been treated that she can't just summon the energy to warn her daughter-in-law that it might be dangerous. And remember that Ruth is the one who carries the hope for the royal line that will eventually result in the King David being born. Things are still dangerous and uncertain. But she and Naomi needs food, and so she needs to go. Let's pause for a moment and think about the model of society that is being outlined here. One with rich landowners running successful businesses. One where the needs of the poor and the foreigners are explicitly protected, but where those same poor people can, in practice, be exploited by those in positions of power. How does that relate to our context? What parallels are there? What lessons can we learn? Today we see large corporations with a lot of power, individuals with staggering amounts of wealth. The narrative here doesn't speak out against that. Nothing says that Boaz was wrong to be wealthy. In fact, in the Old Testament, we often see material wealth as a sign of God's blessing. But it also calls on those in positions of power to care for the needy. And so it's good to see corporations with various programs supporting charities, providing food to food banks, and so forth. But we also see stories of exploitation, where people are being expected to work under unsatisfactory conditions. One of the recent stories about that was at Sports Direct, where the conditions that people are being forced to work under have come under scrutiny. And so there are questions about the practices of those in authority. And we're aware of some of that. But it's not enough anymore to just be aware of what's going on in this country. So many of the products that we buy are produced abroad, and there is surely a growing responsibility on us as consumers to be aware of the conditions that people are working in around the world. and to seek to ensure that they are not being exploited. Difficult to do, challenging to think about, but something that surely we have a responsibility to at least be aware of. When we start to think about caring for the foreigner, we enter into one of the great political issues of the day. How much should we open our borders to those from other countries? How much should we preserve our resources to help those in our country? A question that divides politicians and divides communities. But we don't find that in the way that the people of Israel are called to live. Back in Deuteronomy 24, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. God's promise to them seems to be that as you care for those in need, you will experience God's blessing. Walter Brueggemann, a leading Old Testament scholar, speaks about something he calls the myth of scarcity, which he argues dominates the Western world, driven as it is by consumerism. And he says that this myth is rooted in the denial of God's abundance. It says that there is not enough to go round. There will not be enough to go round. Keep what you have, get more, protect it, seize it, guard it. He refers to it as an act of atheism, of not believing in the God who provides. He goes on to describe it as unfaith. The alternative rooted in God's abundance and enacted in the second commandment, love your neighbour as yourself, is that giving generates more. Because beyond all our generosity is the bottomless and the inexhaustible generosity of God. Jesus demonstrated generosity when he gave himself. Paul describes it like this: you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And Jesus encourages us to give generously, and to expect to receive in return. Give, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The society that Ruth had just moved into, even with its very real challenges, asks questions of us as to how we engage with, as to how we relate to those on the fringe of society, and encourages us to ensure that provision is in place for the needy, and that as they access that provision, they are not exploited. And so it was good to celebrate the work of CAP again this morning, and to reflect on the hundreds of people who have been blessed and touched over the last 16 years of that ministry here. And we need to continue to think about the things that we can do to help those in need as the work of CAP continues, as the work of Food Bank continues, as we start to explore questions about should we provide a winter night shelter for the homeless? How do we extend the generosity of God to those in need? Questions that Ruth's story raises for us. But back in that story, Ruth goes out and gleans, and she finds herself in a field belonging to Boaz. Verse 3 has this phrase: as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. So this is the idea of something just happening by chance. Ruth didn't know that this Boaz's field. She didn't know him. She didn't know he was a relative. We're asked to think about what is happening here. Is this really just a stroke of good fortune? Is this Ruth's lucky day? Or is the hand of God at work guiding and leading her? That question is left open. What isn't left open is how Ruth engages. She gleans, she works hard, she's noticed by Boaz when he comes to see how the harvest is going. And as the story goes on, we see that he provides for her in a number of ways. He encourages her in verse 8 and 9 to stay in his fields where she won't be harmed. He makes water available for her. In verse 14, he provides lunch for her. In verse 16, he orders his men to give her some of the good stuff that she can really experience the blessing of the harvest. And here, Boaz is not just living up to the requirements of the law. He's going beyond that. He demonstrates grace as he acts generously towards her, just as Jesus did when he came into the world for us. And when Ruth asks why are you treating me so kindly? Boaz explains that he'd heard about her. He'd heard about how she's cared for Naomi, how she was prepared to step out in faith and come to live in a strange land. He's impressed with her. He's impressed with what she'd done, and he wants to help her. And so he prays that God will bless her. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He prays for her, and he does something practical to help meet her needs. What a great model to pray for God's blessing on someone and to work to be part of making that blessing come about. How often do we pray that God will bless an individual or a situation, but then not see that maybe we have a role in playing to make that blessing come about? In the letter that James wrote, he puts it quite bluntly. In James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, it says this: suppose a brother or a sister is out without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? How often do we pray, but then not get involved? Or the other way around, how often do we get involved in something that we feel is so vitally important, but we forget to pray for God's blessing? And Boaz here is a great example of keeping these two things together. And at the end of the day, as she's finished her work, Ruth takes the grain she's picked up, she threshes it, and finds she has an ephah, which is about 30 pounds or 13 kilos. That's a lot of grain. It's an amazing achievement for a day's work, and enough to provide plenty of bread for her and for Naomi to eat for a long time. And as well as that, she takes back some of her leftover lunch for Naomi to share in. And as Naomi looks with delight on what Ruth has achieved, she gets to find out that Boaz was involved. And we see towards the end of the story two significant things happening. In verse 20, Naomi says, the Lord bless him. He's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She recognises that God has not stopped being kind to them. The living, Naomi and Ruth. And Naomi seems to be starting to regain her faith in God, and to realise that even after all she's been through, God is still watching over them. The dead are the men that were in their lives, Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. They have died. But the phrase seems to suggest that it isn't just that God is looking out for the individuals, but that he's providing for them as a family. There's a ray of hope that God will continue to be faithful to them. He is being kind. And the word actually means a lot more than that. God is acting in love, in mercy, in grace, in kindness, in goodness, in benevolence, in faithfulness. And Naomi is starting to realize that God has not left her alone. that God continues to be faithful. Whatever we are going through, maybe not now, but whatever we have been through in the past, whatever we will go through in the future, are we able to hold on to that reality and to know that God is faithful? Naomi had lost that for a while, but she seemed to be getting it back. And it's great to see when people regain that understanding that God is there and God is with them and God is blessing them. And then Naomi goes on to speak about this guardian redeemer. A very important role in the life of the people in those days. It was a near relative, and they had a legal responsibility to help relatives who were in distress. Particularly if the people in distress couldn't see any way out of it for themselves. Many, many things they were called on to do. If there was a problem with property that was owned within a clan being sold to somebody outside, they had a responsibility to keep it within the clan so that they would hold on to the land that they had been given. People found themselves so poor that they sold themselves into slavery. That was something that happened. And one of the responsibilities of the kinsman redeemer was to go and buy them back and enable them to live free lives again. If somebody was taken to court, one of the responsibilities for the kinsman redeemer is to go along with them and to ensure that justice was served. It was an important role. And one of the things that they were called on to do, where a man has died without an heir, his brother has a responsibility to marry his widow to seek to have a child with her. And the first son will carry the name of the dead brother and so perpetuate his line. There was a responsibility on a close relative to marry Ruth so that the line of the family would continue. That's sort of where the story ends this week. We're left at the moment to speculate what Boaz is going to do. All we've met him so far is an encounter in a field where he has a conversation with Ruth. We don't know, unless you've read ahead, what's going to happen next. So where have we got to? From arriving back in Bethlehem as two destitute widows, they now have a benefactor who is watching over them. They have plenty to eat. Things are starting to look up. They're the first shoots of hope. But much still needs to be resolved. The chapter ends with Ruth continuing to work until the end of the wheat harvest. So that's probably, she was in the field for about 7 weeks altogether. And we're not told of any further contact in this chapter between her and Boaz. Ruth and Naomi are in a nice routine. Things are becoming settled. But we're still left with the question as to what is going to happen to the royal line. Naomi has no husband. Ruth has no husband. There is a realization that there is a kinsman redeemer who has a responsibility. But we don't know what he's going to do about that, if anything, and how that story is going to develop. But we will know as we continue to look at the story of Ruth over the next few weeks. But for now, let's remind ourselves that even through all they had been through, God was there, God was watching over them, and God was blessing them. And as Ruth went out to find a field to glean in, she found herself in a field of a relative who was close to her and who treated her kindly. And let's recognise that God is involved in the small things of life and often working through them to achieve the great things that he wants to do. And let's recognise the reality of the questions that Ruth's story raises as to how we engage today with those who are exploited, those who are poor, those who are in need, and how we can demonstrate the grace and the generosity to them that God in Jesus has demonstrated to us.